28, and then we'll skip down and look at verses 34 and 35. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 25 through 28 first. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Skip down to verses 34 and 35, the last two in the chapter. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gibeah, to his house, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day, thankful for all your blessings. Lord, you are certainly far better to us than we have ever been or ever shall be to you. And we're not worthy of the least of your mercies. And we're just thankful that you loved us enough to come into this world and die on a cross for our sins, that we could have eternal life as a free gift, that we could have assurance of eternity with you. And Lord, what a wonderful day it's going to be when we're finally with you forever. And Lord, I do ask that until that day comes, that you help us to be faithful, to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with our church. I thank you for this church, all these people, and what they mean to me, to my family. And Lord, I pray for the ones who are members of our church, or maybe they're associated with our church in some way, that are struggling and going through such hard times. Lord, sometimes it's just hard to know what to do and what to say. Sometimes there's nothing we can do but just pray. We lift these people up to you, Lord, and thankful that there's no problem too big, no amount that's too much, that you're able to take care of everything. We thank you for prayers that you've answered, good things you've done for us. And Lord, just ask that you please help now as I try to preach. I ask for clarity of thought and speech that I can say what you want said. Please free our minds of distraction. Help us to be attentive and focus on the Word of God. And Lord, help us to take it to heart. So many times I fear, Lord, myself included, that we hear sermons and maybe we agree with them and like them, know them to be true, but really don't do anything with them. And Lord, the only way this message or any message is going to help us is if we're doers of the word and not hearers only. So Lord, if there's any decisions that need to be made, I pray you'd help us to make them today. Help us not just to assent to the truth and agree with the truth and say amen to the truth. Lord, help us to live by the truth. God, I pray you'd help us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday before last, the Sunday before our revival started, I began preaching a message titled The Consequences of Sparing Amalek. Not sure how many of you remember me starting that message. Sometimes I'm not sure if people remember from the time I close to the time they get to the car what I've preached on. But hopefully you can remember a couple of weeks back and know that I started preaching that message, The Consequences of Sparing Amalek. And in the introduction to that message, there were three things I pointed out from the story that's recorded right here in 1 Samuel 15. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, I talked about the command that Saul was given. We saw there how that the Lord, through Samuel, commanded Saul to utterly, that is, completely destroy the Amalekites and all that they had. That was the command that God gave Saul. And I talked about how the Word of God, the Bible, is full of things God commands His people to utterly or completely put out of their lives. Some things God simply tells us to moderate. It's all right to have them as long as they don't have us. But then there are a lot of things that He wants us to eradicate. He wants us to get those things completely out of our lives. He wants us to give them no quarter. He wants us to be teetotalers. He wants us, as it says there in verse number 18, to fight against these until they be consumed, until they're completely gone out of our lives. But then the second thing I talked about is in verses 4 through 9, and that is the choice that Saul made, the choice that he made. And we saw from those verses that he chose. He made the choice to not completely and fully obey the Lord. We saw that he and the people chose to spare Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. That was the choice that Saul made. And we talked about how in verse number 9, it says they would not utterly destroy them. It doesn't say they could not. They could have. But Saul, as the leader of these people, made the choice to not utterly destroy all that had to do with the Amalekites. That was his choice. And just like that, many times in our lives, we make the choice. We make the choice to spare certain things that we know God wants us to get out of our lives. It's not that we can't get rid of these things, because the Lord, through His Scripture, through His Spirit, and through His strength, can enable us to overcome any Amalekite that's in our life. Amen? You and I don't need to have the attitude that we can't overcome something, because through the Lord we can overcome anything that He wants us to put out of our lives. Now, it may not be something that comes easy. It may take a lot of battles. We may have to fight with it for an extended period of time, but through the Lord we can have the victory. Amen? But the problem is we choose, just like Saul, to not deal with certain of those Amalekites. We may deal with many of them. We might address certain ones, but then there are those certain Amalekites that we just don't want to turn loose of. We want to hold on to them. And we think, for whatever reason in our mind, that hanging on to one or two really isn't that big of a deal. We think that because we've gotten the majority of these things taken care of, and we only have one or two or a few, that we're all right. And after all, what can a little bit hurt? What can just a few hurt? What's the big deal? Why is it that preachers, and why is it that the Lord is so adamant that we wage war against anything and everything that God tells us to get out of our lives? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that in all reality, it doesn't take a whole lot to make a big problem. That's the reality. The Bible says, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Do you realize that you can thump out, those of you that do this, you can thump out one cigarette that hadn't been put out, and it can land on the ground, and the end result be that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of acres are burned up. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire killeth." It doesn't take a whole lot. The Bible says a little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And what the devil wants you to think, and what he wants you to believe, is that it's not really that big of a deal, and it's not going to make that much of a difference if you just hang on to a few of those Amalekites. That's what he wants you to believe. But that's wrong. There are consequences that come. If you look right here, once again, it says in verse number 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag." It wasn't like he spared the whole city. He just spared Agag. What was the consequences? Well, that was the third thing that I mentioned in the introduction, the consequences of sparing Amalek, and that's what I want to deal with in the rest of this message. I'm going to try to move through this as quickly as I can. What is the big deal? What does it matter? How will I be affected? How will you be affected in your life if you choose to spare Amalek? If you just choose to hold on to those things that you know in your heart from the Bible God has said he wants out of your life, what will be the fallout from that? Well, here's the first one right here in chapter 15. I call this separation. Separation. And what I'm talking about is refusing to spare or to destroy Amalek will separate you from the blessings of God. It will separate you from the blessings of God. Look in this chapter, the verses that we just read, verse 25. And this is after Saul has made his choice and he is now being confronted again by Samuel. Samuel, God's man, shows back up and he gives Saul a message. And this is what you see, verse 25. Saul says, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee. I'm not going to do it. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." He didn't reject Samuel's word. He rejected God's word. And you need to get that. Even though it was Samuel that gave the message, it wasn't Samuel's word. It was God's word. So many times people will sit and they'll listen to a preacher and they'll go out and their mindset is, well, that's just his opinion about things. And it's just Brother Keith's hobby horse. That's just him getting up on a soapbox. And they'll use that as an excuse to ignore what they know is a problem in their life. Listen to me, if I'm preaching out of the Bible or any person's preaching out of the Bible and you reject what I say, you're not ultimately rejecting my word, friend. You're rejecting what God has to say to you. And that's a far greater crime, amen? And that's what Samuel says to him. He says, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee." Look at this. The Lord, not the devil, not the devil. The Lord. Don't you get tired of people trying to apologize for God and how he does things? I'm not going to make an apology for the Lord. When it says that God did something, positive or negative, I'm going to say God did that. And that's what the Bible says. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. God is the one that picked Saul and gave him the privilege of being the first king of Israel. He gave him that blessing, but you see what he's doing now? He put this blessing in his life, but now he's taking that blessing away from Saul. And he's not going to have that privilege from this point on, not with God's blessing on it. Verse 27, "And as Samuel turned about to go away, he, Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine." That's going to be David. And look at what he says, "that is better than thou." Do you know there's some Christians better than other Christians? Not because they're popular, not because they're wealthy, not because they're famous or any worldly reason that we might think of, but simply because they make the choice to be more obedient than other Christians. You think about David. Now, David wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes, obviously, but overall, as a whole, he was a man that had a spirit of obedience toward God. Saul, on the other hand, according to verses 22 and 23 in this chapter, was a man that had a spirit of rebellion and was stubborn in his relationship with God. Two different people. So God says, hey, David's better than you. And there are some Christians better than others simply because their spirit is more of an obedient spirit toward God than other Christians. But do you see what happened here? Because he refused to destroy Amalek, God stripped him of the kingdom. He took it away from him. God gave him the kingdom. God took the kingdom. Y'all understand that? The Lord giveth, Job said, and the Lord taketh away. And that's exactly what's going on right here. Not only that, but if you look down in verse number 34, it says, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death." You know something else that he lost here? He lost his fellowship with Samuel. From that day forward, Samuel never did go back to see Saul. He never went back. He went home and he stayed away from him the rest of the time that he was alive down here on this earth. So what does it matter? I'm telling you, you spare Amalek. You just keep putting up with that and letting it stay in your life. It'll separate you from the blessings of God. It will cause God to either withhold, or as with Saul, remove certain blessings from your life. Just because God has blessed you with something does not mean that he can't take that back from you. You need to bear that in mind. If he chooses, he can remove that blessing just like he gave that blessing. For example, maybe he healed you of a sickness. God would do that, right? He could let you get sick again. I know that's a tough pill to swallow, but that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, God's the one that blessed you with that healing. If he wants to, he can let you get sick again. If you want to be like Saul and be stubborn and rebellious and do your own thing and not address the Amalekites in your life, he just may pull that blessing back and let you get sick. He may even let you get sicker than you were to start with. I'm just saying, that's the truth, isn't it? Y'all might as well say amen, because it's the truth. He might have blessed you financially. He may have gave you a lot of money. Just as fast as he gave it, he can take it back. He may have gave you a promotion on your job. God may have did that. If he gets ready, he can get you fired too. I'm telling you, friend, he can take you up just as high as you want to go in life, and he can bring you down just as low as you want to go in life too. God can do that. People say, "Well, the Lord really do it." Well, you're reading it right here. You're reading it right here. When people have a spirit of rebellion and stubbornness toward God, and that's what a lot of it is, friend. It's just rebellion. It's stubbornness. We brag sometimes like it's a good thing about how stubborn people are. Listen, when you're stubborn toward God, that is not a good thing. That'll cause you to be separated from the blessings of God. I got to move on because I'm going to run out of time. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Show you something else. The consequences of sparing Amalek. You want to hold on to Amalek? You know what God will let you do? I mean, think about it now. You know what God will let you do? If you want to hold on to that sin, if you just want to just keep it and coddle it and nourish it and have it in your life when you know God doesn't want it there, you know what? He'll just let you do that. He'll just let you keep it there. But if you keep that thing there, one thing that's going to happen is it's going to separate you from his blessings in your life. Here's another one. Consequence of sparing Amalek is suffering and sorrow. Suffering and sorrow. Look at 1 Samuel 27. First of all, I want you to look at verse number 6, just because of something we're going to look at in just a moment. But it says here in verse 6, "Then Achish gave him," and that him is David. David is now on the run from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. He's on the run. He winds up with the Philistines. And after he comes there, you see in verse 6, Achish, who's the king there, gave him, David, Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. So he gives Ziklag to David and his men as a place where they can hold up and stay for a while. But look at verse 8. "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites," and look at this. Who's that that David's fighting against here? The Amalekites. Let me ask y'all this. Had Saul done what he was supposed to, would David have to be fooling with them Amalekites? Because Saul didn't do what he was supposed to, now David's got to deal with them. But let me show you something else. Go over to chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Suffering and sorrow. Chapter 30, verse 1, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag," they had been off Now they come back, and it says, look at this, when they got back, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They got back, and the whole city was burned up. You know who burned it up? Amalekites burned it up. While they were gone, those people that Saul was supposed to have already taken care of and didn't, now they burned up this whole city where David and his people were staying at. Not only that, the Bible says in verse 2, and had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Here, verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Sorrow and suffering. Listen to me. Right here, I'm not talking about you having sorrow and you having suffering because you spare Amalek. I'm talking about you causing suffering and sorrow in the lives of others because you won't deal with Amalek. That's what I'm talking about. See, had Saul done what he was supposed to, this stuff would never have happened in the life of David. But because he didn't deal with Amalek, now David's got to deal with him and all the stuff that came with that. And their suffering and their sorrow in his life. Some people say, well, it's my life. It doesn't matter what I do. It only hurts me. According to the Bible, no man lives or dies unto himself. That's what the Bible says. This mentality that the way you live has no effect on others is not biblical. The way you live your life definitely has an effect on other people. And listen, there are a lot of people right now suffering in this world and having grief and sorrow, not because of something they have done, but because of choices other people have made. Because of people that won't deal with Amalek in their own life. And isn't this how it is? Most of the time, the ones that suffer the most are those that are closest to us. Isn't that how it is? Our children, our spouse, our grandchildren, our friends, people we go to church with. Those are the ones that generally suffer the most when we, y'all listening to me? Are y'all listening to me this morning? Those are the ones that generally suffer the most when we won't deal with Amalek. We act like we can just coddle that thing, and if anything bad happens, it'll just happen to us. Well, some bad stuff will happen to you, but not just you. Your kids are going to pay for it. Your grandchildren are going to pay for it. Your husband or your wife's going to pay for it. They're going to have to deal with Amalek because you won't deal with Amalek. There's going to be suffering and sorrow in their lives as well. Let me show you a third thing here. Not only separation and suffering and sorrow, but what I call spoiling. This is right here too. 1 Samuel 30, verse 2 says, when David and his men got back, they found the city was burned, and look, their wives had been taken captive. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. They come in there and took David's wives and the wives of all the men and left with them. They spoiled them. They took what was theirs. Verse number 3 says, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons, look at this, their wives and their sons and their daughters, look at it, were taken. Taken. You know what Amalek, you leave Amalek in your life, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take from you. He's going to take from you. That's what Amalek's going to do. That sin that's there is going to take from you. Now, it may bring some pleasure into your life, but I make you a promise. The pleasure that it brings will never be worth what it takes out of your life. But we'll hold on to something that we know is wrong because we're getting some degree of gratification from it. Our flesh enjoys it. It feels good. It gives us some temporary pleasure and satisfaction, so we just keep holding on to that thing, and we keep holding on to that thing. But here's reality. Whatever pleasure, whatever it brings into your life that you enjoy, is never worth what it eventually takes out of your life. You can keep Amalek. You can spare Amalek, but listen to me. You cannot spare Amalek without paying a price. You can't do it. You will somewhere pay for every single Amalekite you leave in your life. I promise you that. These Amalekites come here and take David's wives, take their sons, their daughters, they leave. You know what Amalekite will do for you? That Amalekite you leave will take your joy. That's what it'll do. Take your joy. You know why a lot of Christians right now sitting around and they have no joy? Because they got some Amalekites in their life that they won't deal with. And that stuff that's in their life, it's wrong. It's robbed them of their joy. You know what else it'll take? It'll take your peace. Take your peace. It'll take your happiness. It'll take your love. Your love for God, number one. And your love for others. It'll take your burden to get you to the place where you don't care about lost souls anymore. It'll take your compassion. That Amalekite will take that compassion and turn you into a cold, hard person that doesn't really care for anybody. That's what it'll do. It'll take your fellowship with God. It'll take your zeal. There were Christians who at one time in their life were really fired up for the Lord. A lot of zeal, just hungry for God, wanting to go to church all the time, wanting to read their Bible all the time, wanting to pray, wanting to witness, just all fired up. Now, they have hardly no zeal for spiritual things whatsoever. They still have zeal. Just about everybody you meet's got zeal. They just don't all have zeal for God. Next weekend, you know what starts, don't you? And there'll be people screaming their heads off next weekend, won't they? Acting like fools. If they somehow muster up enough strength to go to church the next day, they won't issue a holy grunt in church. Yeah. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. But here's what I was praying about earlier. I don't want y'all to just sit here and say, amen, Brother Keith, amen, Brother Keith. I want you to do something with it. Besides, just look at me, you know, like a cow looking at a new gate and yawning and sleeping through it. I want you to pay attention and do something with it. Because what I'm telling you here really, as we're going to see, could be a matter of life or death for you, friend. This isn't just something that I come up with and thought up. This that I'm talking about is reality. And I'm telling you what that Amalekite is going to do if you hang on to it in your life. And one reason why a lot of saved people have no enthusiasm for the things of God anymore is because they're spending all that on that Amalekite that's in their life. It's robbed them of their zeal for God. Not excited about it anymore. To rob you of your godly sorrow. You know what that Amalekite do? It'll rob you of your integrity. I've seen it, and you have too. People hanging on to something in their life. You know what they start doing to cover up for it? They start lying, telling folks lies, acting like they didn't do something when they did. They weren't somewhere when they were. They weren't with someone that they were with. Not being honest in their dealings with people. That Amalekite will take your integrity, friend. It'll take your morals, turn you into somebody that makes excuse for fornication, makes excuse for adultery, all kinds of uncleanness. I'm talking about church people this morning. Church people that have, like Saul, decided they're not going to deal with Amalek. And it may not have happened right to begin with, but through a process of time, that Amalekite has stripped them of all these things we're talking about right here. It took it from them. It'll take you faith. It'll take your family from you. Take your family. And it'll take your freedom. That's the next thing. Look here in this same chapter. Look on down here in chapter 30 at verse number 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. David and his men take off after those Amalekites when they get back and find their wives taking their city burned. And look at verse 11. They found, as they're going, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Gave him a fig Newton and two boxes of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. That's a bad way to be there. Look at verse 30. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to a what? He was a servant to an Amalekite. You know what that Amalekite would do? Make you a slave is what it would do. It might not happen the first time. Generally, that's not how it is with sin. The first time, the second time, the third time, fourth time, maybe a while. It's not really too much. You sort of got a handle on that thing. But what happens is that the longer you leave it there, the more control it gets over your life. Until there reaches a point where you are in bondage to that Amalekite. You are a servant to that thing. You no longer have it. It has you. You are now a servant of sin. That sin is your master. It has enslaved you. When it gets to that point, it's a lot more difficult to deal with. It can still be dealt with. Amen? It's a lot more difficult to deal with after it's been there for 10 years than 5 months. But you become a servant to that thing, and you can't seem to break free, and then your whole life begins to revolve around that. You spend money, you spend time, you do so many things just to cater to that thing, because now that thing is the master of your life. It has control over you. You're a servant, just like this Egyptian here. And look at this right here before I move on to the last point. Look at it. This is interesting to me. At the end of that verse, he's servant to an Amalekite. How much care did that Amalekite have for this servant, by the way? How much care? The Bible says there, and my master, you see that? That sin will be your master if you don't deal with it. My master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. Got sick, he said, he just left me here to die. That's how much that Amalekite that you coddling and petting and pampering and making such a big deal, that's how much it cares for you right there. It doesn't care if you die, friend. That thing that you're holding on to and making such a big deal out of and think you just can't live without of, it doesn't care if you die. That's what that thing will do for you. Which brings me to my last point. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. The last thing I want to show you. This isn't trivial stuff here. And you say, well, I've heard you preach better sermons. I don't really care, okay? Amen, what you think about this sermon. Other than the fact that it's absolute truth, and if you don't pay attention to it, you may wind up dead.
Right.
You hear me? 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1. I can't read all this for the sake of time. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, there's that bunch again, he's been off having to fight them to get his family back. He comes back and David abode in Ziklag 2 days. And it says in verse 2, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. David begins to question his fellow. He finds out that he came from the battle where Saul was at, from the camp there. And he tells David that Saul and his son Jonathan's dead. He says they're dead. And David says, how'd you know that? Verse 5, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead? And then the fellow explains, verse 6, and the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. So he comes along, and Saul's leaned over on his spear. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him. This is what that fella said to Saul. He said, I am an Amalekite. They were supposed to all been dead, right? Had he done what he was supposed to, all them supposed to be gone. But lo and behold, he's out there on the battlefield, and guess who shows up? Old Amalekite shows up. What does he do for him, by the way? Well, verse number 9, and he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. That thing that he didn't kill, killed him.
That's right.
So you just coddle it, hang on to it, act like it ain't no big deal. I've dealt with all this other stuff. It's all right if I hang on to this. Mm-hmm. One day that Amalekite's going to show up with your number. You hear what I'm telling you? That Amalekite's going to show up with your number one day. Because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And listen, when sin is, what does it say? Finished. You know what that Amalekite did? It just finished him off. He was leaned on his spear, because he tried to kill himself, to take his own life, but it didn't work like he had planned. So you know what that Amalekite does? He just finishes him off. Kills him. You know what that thing will do in your life? It'll just finish you off. Because when sin is finished, not when it starts, but when it's finished, it bringeth forth death, is what the Bible says. I'm telling you, you mark my words, there are people who could still be alive right now. They could still be living on this earth, enjoying so many of the blessings of God, but they have died an untimely death because of a choice they made to coddle Amalek. Just keep him. You can keep him all you want, but you won't keep him without paying a price somewhere down the road. You don't slay Amalek. Amalek will slay you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You say, that's a real negative message. Yeah, I guess it is. But God didn't call me to preach positive sermons all the time. He called me to preach a truth, and sometimes the truth is negative. Negative. Now, what are you going to do with it? You got some stuff? Maybe you don't. Maybe right now, as far as you can tell, your slate's clean and you've got the majority of those things, or all of those things that you know about, under control. Maybe not. Maybe some of you's here today and you know you got some of those Amalekites in your life and you're just not dealing with them for whatever reason. Just understand, you're going to deal with that Amalekite soon.